Quite recently, we took some time in our evening services of worship to look at each of these books, number 28 in our Bible to 39. These 12 books, these 12 minor prophets, and there you have them there, and hopefully that opened up something of what those books are saying to us, and gave you a little bit of appetite, not to be scared of them, not to be wary of them, but to realize that they, like every book of the Word of God, has so much to say to us and point us, as every book does, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, just for a final, no, there's not another prophet that I have conjured up or anything. Tonight, we're just going to, in a sense, try to discern what are some of the essential things that the prophets are saying to us. I want to just show you something here. Now, you could spend a long time on that, and I don't want to spend a long time on that because I don't want it just to be head knowledge. But there's a summary. Hosea is essentially a book about God's unconditional love. The love of God, which is unconditional for his children, even when they make a blunder. The book of Joel is a book about repentance and the tremendous need for the people of God to take repentance seriously. Repentance is not just something for the start of our Christian journey. I repented and believed the gospel, and I don't have to ever repent again. What a terrible thing to think. We're continually repenting. Amos, which we've been reading, a book about the righteousness of God, so be real. And you remember in the book of Amos, how God is saying he's going to judge the nations, and people in Amos's day were probably rubbing their hands and saying, that's really great to hear. But then the message came, and God's going to judge you, the people of God, for your lack of reality. The book of Obadiah, you remember that interesting little book about Edom and the pride of that nation and how God hates pride in his people. The book of Jonah, a very famous one, about the mercy and the grace of God, which is far greater than our mercy and our grace. We are a people filled, like Jonah, with pride and prejudice. Jonah did not like the Ninevites, and he really was very disheartened when he heard that God wanted the Ninevites to hear the message, because he didn't like them. But God liked them. God loved them. God's mercy and grace is far bigger than ours. Then the book of Micah, again, it's a book to be about being real, about being authentic. Don't just claim to be the people of God, but actually be the people of God. Be what you claim to be. The little book of Nahum, again, God's nature and God's judgment coming. You remember Habakkuk? Though the fig tree, you remember that? Faith in tough times. What happens when you have tough times? What happens when things are going on that you say, how can this happen? Oh God, where are you? What's going on? Habakkuk's a great book that teaches us about holding on to God by faith, even in tough times. Zephaniah, number 36, is again a book about the judgment of God. God's judgment is real. We live in an age that doesn't believe that. God, if you do believe in God, well, God's a very nice person, a sort of grandfather-type figure who probably wouldn't say boo to a goose. But that's not the Bible God. That's not the biblical picture of God. God is a God of judgment. Haggai. In many ways, Haggai and Zechariah, they were there together, standing together, literally, upon this earth, calling the people of God to seek first the kingdom, put God first, even in a day of small things, hold on to God. And Malachi, again, is a book calling God's people to be real. So how do we, if that's a summary of the 12, as you look at that, you can see certain themes running through it, can't you? Themes about God. Themes about what God is looking for and calling his people to. And the one that I just want to draw your attention to this evening, and I think you can see it there. You can see it in Amos. You can see it in Micah. You can see it in Malachi. And you can see it in the others as well, is that God is calling his people to be real, to be authentic, to be what you claim to be. And I want to just try and build on that this evening. Because isn't it true that we are prone, due to our fallen, sinful nature, we are prone to a lack of reality. We are prone to a lack of being authentic. I think that the default mode, which is just a fancy way of saying what we revert to when we're left to ourselves. Well, when we're left to ourselves, we're not real. We're not authentic. We're just the opposite. At best, we put on, this is the time of year, if you'll allow this illustration. You remember years ago, and maybe it was a bit of an innocent thing, you remember when you were younger and the children, you put on a little false face? You remember that? Maybe you didn't do such thing. Maybe you're shocked that the minister would mention such a thing. But anyway, I'm sure many of you did that. And, you know, that's the way we are. We all put on false faces. We all, left to ourselves and apart from the grace of God, go into a mode of way of living that is not real. It's a kind of a pretense. We pretend to be something. We're not actually real in front of our neighbours, never mind real in front of God. And what we are noticing here this evening is that the prophets of old call us to be real. Let me just build on this. Well, we've seen this one. This is the example that I'm using from the 12 prophets. I'm not going to spend long on this, but think about this. Think about that. God says, I hate and I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assembling together. Now think about that. Like, how would you feel if a preacher every week got up and kept saying that kind of stuff? Like, all this coming together, all this singing, all this praying, all this, etc., 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 it's just a farce. How would you feel about that? I suspect that eventually people will get fed up with that. And they'll say, why is he always going on about that? Why is he always saying that sort of thing? Well, it wasn't a preacher that said it first, it was God. God can have far too much of religion and mere outward facade, external stuff. And in Amos, what was happening was, if I can put it this way, people were coming to their church on the Sabbath, and they were singing their songs, and they were praying their prayers, and they were listening to the sermons, and they all said that was all very nice, and they went out, and on the next morning, they lived in a very different way. They were crooked. They were conning their neighbors. They were not being nice to their neighbors. They were speaking behind their backs. They were gossiping. They were doing all of that kind of stuff. And God says, it's just a farce. Let justice roll like a river. Let righteousness be seen to flow like a never failing stream. Be real. But the interesting thing is that you have this kind of thing not only in the prophets, but you have it in the New Testament from the Lord Jesus. Do you remember the occasion when Jesus was speaking to some of the religious people, and the religious people had been very upset because Jesus hadn't gone through a certain routine of washing his hands in a certain way? They were very upset. Oh, this is not a very religious man. This is not a very good man. He claims to be a leader, but he didn't wash his hands in the right way. And Jesus speaks in a devastating way to those people, and indeed to all down through the generations, have been more legalistic than led by the Spirit of God. And he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts, they're far from me. These people are more interested in following man-made regulations and traditions than really listening to the Word of God. And he says to them, be real. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't put on a little false face. Be real. And you can feel the challenge, can't you? And another example. We read it from Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says to this church in Sardis, he says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being very alive. But you know what? You're dead. So waken up. It's hard to listen to, isn't it? But it's the Word of God. And the challenge of all of these things is that we are called as those who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus, to be awake, to be alive, to be real, to be authentic. Let me just elaborate for a moment on the situation in Sardis. It had acquired a great reputation for being a church that was really alive and with it. It maybe had an impressive program of events, maybe no shortage of resources, human and financial. But they needed to hear the word of another prophet of old, even before the 12 that we've mentioned, the prophet Samuel. He said the same thing, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And God declares his verdict to this church in Sardis. Folks, you're sleeping when you should be awake. And you're spiritually inauthentic when you should be real. The church in Sardis, asleep in Sardis. Nominal skin deep Christianity has always been a problem. And it abounds tonight, can I suggest to you, across this land and across the nations of the world, across theological and denominational spectrums, there is complacency, there is apathy, there is hypocrisy, there is no reality. You're saying to me, when's he ever going to stop? But folks, we need to feel the weight of this. We need to feel this is a serious issue. And suppose what I'm trying to do tonight is, when you think of those 12 books, those 12 minor prophets, and at the very heart of those prophets is this message: look, folks, be what you claim to be. Don't be a hypocrite. And then when you put on top of that the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was constantly calling people to genuine faith in God, to genuine discipleship after him. And the people who pilloried him the most were the religious people who were just legalistic. They weren't real. Oh, they had it all together on the outside, and if you'd looked at them, you'd have thought they were wonderful people. But they weren't real. They weren't being authentic. And here at the very end of the Bible, we have another challenge of the same thing. I remember reading a story, an illustration, in many ways it illustrates this, about the Queen Mary, one of the first boats, the Queen Mary. It was launched away back, actually, before the Second World War. And one world war and 4 decades later, people said, well, this ship has been around long enough, and it was retired. How do you retire a ship? Well, this one was retired and anchored to be a floating museum in just off the coast of California. And the story goes, and it is a true story, that one of the things that the people, they had to make sure everything seemed to be in reasonable order before people would come on, and they took off a couple of the massive chimneys from this great ship. But one of these chimneys, when it was laid on the dock, crumbled to pieces. It had once been a very, very solid piece of steel, which had been welded together. But actually, you know what they found? Nothing at all was left of the thick steel plate. And all that remained was, and I don't know how they worked these things out, but they worked out that all that was left was 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. The thick plate had completely rusted away, and all that was left was gloss. The real thing had gone, and all that was left was a thick gloss. And in many, many ways, that's what can happen in churches if we are not careful, and if we do not genuinely give ourselves to seeking afresh the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts in a new and fresh way, that the real thing can go, and all that's left is a bit of a gloss. Let me give you a couple of examples of how this can happen. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I don't have this on the screen, but I remember reading that, now again, this has gone back a few years, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I came across this actually, I've got a little book by Lloyd-Jones on 2 Peter, and whenever Lloyd-Jones was preaching from 2 Peter in the winter of 1946 and 1947, I came across this. He said this, and I quote, "The world is in its muddle, its wretchedness and unhappiness, because it is heedless of the Christian message. It does not pay any attention to the gospel of Christ." Nothing much has changed. And Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, and I suggest that one chief cause of that is the fact that it does not see this quality of life in us. When it does see it, then the world will begin to pay attention. Now, Lloyd-Jones said that when he preached from 2 Peter back in 1946. I'm just using these couple of quotations to back up the fact that this is an ongoing struggle. Let me bring to your attention another quotation from someone who is no longer with us, but someone that some of you would have known. Some of you and the people in this community had the privilege of having this man minister in your midst. The words of the late Reverend Alan Flavelle, who in many ways was a prophet of God, whether people recognize that, I'm not sure. And he said this in 1982. He said, and you can follow me as I read it, "There is a great absence of reality in Christian circles today. We have a professor from Canada attending our church at the moment. He is on a sabbatical in Belfast. And he said to me that one of the things that struck him about church life in Ireland was the absence of reality. So much of it is going through the motions. So much of it is keeping up appearances as we hide ourselves from one another and as we do our best to camouflage our spiritual poverty. Oh, let us set our heart on knowing through the Holy Spirit the vivid reality of God among us." Is that not quite a telling comment? From a man who was highly respected as a preacher, as a teacher, and as a leader within the Presbyterian Church in Ireland a few decades ago, and indeed further afield. A great absence of reality. Folks, the Word of God calls you and me to be real. And what did the Spirit of God say to these people in Sardis? Well, he says to them, wake up. Wake up. And the Lord says to any who would hear him this evening, who are troubled by these things and touched by these things, he says simply, wake up. Wake up. Be real. And the Spirit went on to say to these people, remember therefore verse 3 of Revelation 3, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. Repent. You see, we're back to what Joel was calling us to. The people of God need to repent. When was the last time you really got down on your knees and repented about something that's in your heart and in your life? Folks, when was the last time that we as a church got down on our knees and repented of our lack of reality? When was the last time the people of Mourn got down on their knees and said, oh God, this is all a facade? Because the world can see it. God certainly sees it. So in light of what the prophets are saying, in light of what Jesus is saying, in light of what the Holy Spirit is saying, be real. Be authentic. Do not play at being a Christian. Be real. Just as I finish, let me just make a couple of comments, hopefully just very practical comments. Let me suggest to you tonight, be real in your worship. Take time to prepare yourself to come out to worship. Pray before you come, and as you spend your time in church, enter into the spirit of what's being sung and prayed. Think about what you're singing. I'm tempted to look round and say, think about what you're playing. Sing with feeling. Listen to what is being said from the Word of God, and listen intently to what God is saying to you. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. As a church, let us listen carefully to what God might be saying through His Word to us as a church family. Do you see how immediately that changes the whole thing? It suddenly transforms what it means to come to church. Coming to church is no longer, oh, I better go through this. It suddenly becomes something real, something vital. We're coming to worship God, we're coming to honor Him, but we're coming to listen because actually God might say something to us through His Word. How challenging is that? Be real in your worship. Let me also say another little practical thing, a different theme. Be real with your emotions. Do not deny the hurt and the pain and the heartache that may be inside of you. If there are issues from your past, which actually in reality you've never really dealt with, you've just pushed them under the surface. And every now and again they bubble up. And that's what will continue to happen right through your life if you don't actually get real and deal with them by God's grace. Honestly, tell God how you feel. Tell God how you feel. It's okay to tell God how you feel. He knows how you feel. But tell Him. And maybe for the first time ever, find a trustworthy and respected confidant and talk through things. And actually, you know what? You might even begin to feel better simply for having that conversation. Be real with your God-given emotions. Another little area we could apply this to, be real in your witness. Think about how you live. Notice I began in that way. I didn't say, first of all, think about how or what you're going to say. Think about how you live. Is there anything in your life which is an obvious contradiction to what you claim to be? Maybe some malpractice in your life. Maybe some bad temper. Maybe some bad behavior in the home. A contradiction in your life that every time you behave that way or say that, you contradict the gospel in your life. Repent of it. Get rid of it. And don't go around, I'm sure not many people feel this, but don't go around feeling the weight that you have to witness to 3 or 4 different people every day before you go to bed. That may or may not happen, but don't be going around making yourself guilty by that feeling. When the opportunity comes, seize it by all means. But be real in your witness. Be real. And just generally, all that I would say to you tonight as I finish, time has gone, be real in your Christianity. That is essentially what this sermon is about. 5 words. Be real in your Christianity. And jokingly, somebody might say, well, could you not just have said those 5 words and that would be it? Be real. Don't worry about trying to keep up appearances with other people, folks. There's enough of that going on in this area. People just keeping up appearances. And it's not real. I know that can be hard in a small community. But it is more important that you be real before God than that you keep a facade going for the sake of what somebody else is thinking. And I do believe, and I finish with this, I do believe, not this doesn't apply to everyone by any means, but I do believe that there are people in this community who don't yet believe the gospel. They haven't yet surrendered their life to Jesus. But you know the one thing that they're looking to see and hoping to see? That Christian people would be what they claim to be. So let us make it our business that we would not put any stumbling block in the life of someone who is thinking seriously about spiritual things by living a lie or by not being real. The challenge tonight from the prophets of old, and most importantly from our Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, be what you claim to be. Be real. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we hear and we feel the weight of this message, and it is a challenge. But we thank you tonight for your amazing grace, as we have been singing, that is able to set us free to be real, to be genuine, to be the real article. And yes, Lord, we will still make a blunder. We will still make mistakes. But by the grace of God, we will get up again and we will seek to follow Jesus. Lord, please help us in all of these things so that at home, at school, at work and at play, in this coming week, people will know that we are real and authentic in our following Jesus. And we ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen.